Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
It's time for us to ask a pastor. It's 27 minutes before 1. We do have Mfundisi Masilela on standby to answer our question for today. Why? Why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Why? Now, when I first read the question, I thought, are they referring to translations? Because interpretations and translations are not the same thing. Was this person really meaning translations, or did they erroneously say interpretations? But that's me. Remember, my questions are not really holy questions, are not really theological, they're not even pastoral questions. They're just journalistic questions that are based on what you actually wrote. So I don't have the gift of knowing what people meant instead of what they wrote. The question, therefore, is why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Pastor Sakile Masilela is on the line. Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome, and thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for talking to me as well.
I'm reading the question as, why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? Your answer, Mfundisi.
All right, let's answer it in two ways. The first one, interpretations as... how should I put translations? All right, we're going to first answer the translations part. The reason why we have a
I also assumed that means translations, but the person here wrote interpretations. So yes, we keep to what was said here.
Oh, okay, no, that's fine. Let's keep with that. The reason why there's different interpretations is because of the hermeneutical thought that one encounters whenever they read the Bible. So what happens then is that hermeneutics is a study whereby people look at different meanings to certain biblical scriptures. So it's a branch of knowledge that deals with the interpretation, especially of the Bible or literary texts. So it's more dealing with the theory and the methodology of interpretation. So which means then that there's in view of a particular theme or structure of books, we view certain things from a particular standpoint, and we, for instance, the Gospels is looked at from a gospel perspective. However, within the Gospels there are parables, and there is a view that you should have based on a parable. There's a way that parables need to be interpreted so that you can find the right interpretation of what the parable is trying to say. So the different hermeneutical thoughts that keep on coming up differ from time to time, and a theologian recognizes that, okay, there's something that this other theologian did not recognize, which is there within the biblical text, that every parable, every poem or every song should be looked at in a particular way. And based on that, we then have a number of interpretations based on that, yes.
So the school of thought of hermeneutics is very scholarly in my submission, and I do wish perhaps you to correct me if I'm wrong. This is based on scholarly work that has already been documented. Those who are interpreting scripture don't really have much leeway outside the school of thought of hermeneutics. There are guidelines and principles that you dare not violate. Is that not true, Mfundisi?
Yes, that's true, because of, for instance, there's a continuum of movements within a particular text, which is common when it is written in another text. So, for instance, wisdom literature is written in a particular way that is very consistent from chapter 1 up till until the last chapter. For instance, the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, the way wisdom literature is written there is similar, though These are different books, but it is very similar. And so because of that continuum, we should follow that particular guideline based on what has been written. And this way of it being written then should be followed in terms of interpreting wisdom literature or any other kind of literature based on that group or grouping of literature.
Granted. I hear that, Mfundis. And this set of guidelines you're referring to are guidelines that didn't fall from Mount Sinai, now, did they? They didn't fall from heaven. These are guidelines we get from scholars, people who purport to have an oversight on what is the best way to interpret scripture. So it's not really divine knowledge we're talking about. It's human knowledge we're talking about. Hermeneutics is not divine knowledge. Hermeneutics is human knowledge, isn't it?
Yes, hermeneutics is human knowledge, but it is guiding us not to step out and say things that are erroneous.
Right.
And lead the church astray.
Right. Here's my biggest dilemma in this idea of hermeneutics, Mfundis, and how theologians keep so devotedly to hermeneutics. When we talk of scriptures, especially those who are not scholars, who are spiritual, scriptures are seen as a spiritual document, not a scholarly document. Yes. And as such, anyone consuming content from the scriptures is not consuming a scholarly document. They're consuming spiritual matter, isn't it, Mfundis?
Yes, that's true. However, before we look for the spiritual element, there's the immediate literal element that we need to look into first.
Right. I'm okay with that. But that literary element is not going to be sourced from academia either, because it is not academia who wrote that literal matter. It is the Spirit that gave the human being inspiration to write that which was written, isn't it? Not academia, isn't it, Mfundis?
That's true.
Rely on academia then? Why rely on academia on something they know nothing about? It is the Spirit that knows how best to decode what has been encoded. Why would we rely on academia? People. Why would we rely on people who never wrote it, who were not even there when it was written? Why do we rely on people for guidance? And yet the one person who's supposed to tell us how to interpret what he said is he, the Spirit. Why do we not consult the Spirit? Why do we consult academia?
There is the consultation of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that happens is the following, that because we're looking at literature must be looked at in a particular form and way. And
imperative, Mfundis, is given to you by your training. You are a trained theologian and you have been trained to understand that the imperative must still lie with human beings. And that's what I'm challenging. Why do we put an imperative on people? Why do we allow ourselves to be told by people that you must do this? You don't see Jesus saying, well, what does the academic community say on how to interpret the writings of David? The wisdom literature that God himself has inspired through the Holy Spirit and the penmanship of the various psalmists, particularly and well-known David. When Jesus quotes the writings of David, he doesn't consult academia. He doesn't consult anybody. He actually is given all power given to me by the Spirit. He doesn't consult academia. Again, I ask, why do you, for your interpretations, why do you seek the knowledge of academia and not the one who gave the information, who is the Spirit?
We do seek for wisdom from the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Right? The only thing is the following. Firstly, I'll just repeat what I said. Jesus and the Holy Spirit is speaking to a physical world, there are physical elements that must be dealt with. Like, for instance, in the book of Revelation, God tells us that we must be careful of the son of perdition. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Not the son of perdition. It's the little horn, all right, that's going to come out. And now when you read all of that, that's a literal thing that's going to happen in the physical world. For instance, maybe let's go into the book of Daniel. It's much more easier. The book of Daniel and the statue speaks about gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay. But when you look at all of that, these are different dispensations of time, all right, where we have the gold age, the silver age, the brass age, the iron age, and then the iron and clay age. Now, the iron and clay age, we can easily look at it as a construction age. So the reason why we consult academia as well is because we are not living in a, we are living in a, okay, maybe let's put it this way. We're living in a physical world. The academic stances that are there generally, even the books that Jesus Christ was quoting, that is academia in terms of what has been taught across time. So for him to remember that is because, although it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that is academia. Because academia, maybe let's get into this quick meaning of academia. Academia is the environment or community concerned with the pursuit of research, education, and scholarship. And so, was Jesus not well researched? He was. Was he not educated? He was educated in terms of the scriptures, and he knew everything and was able to teach the rabbis of the time who thought they knew, and he gave them the right interpretation and scholarship. He was able to specifically and integrally teach things that other scholars thought they knew, but they actually did not know. So he was a scholar himself.
So I see we are fast and loose with definitions there, Mfundisi. Jesus was not educated at all. You're never going to find any evidence of Jesus being educated.
Yes, but the question is, what is education? Is education going to a particular school, or education is being exposed to a particular set of information and field of study?
That's a good point to venture into, Mfundisi. But we can know for sure that he was not a member of academia. For academia does not speak to somebody who has just been exposed. Academia refers to a particular set of knowledge systems that are infused through a set of teachings in a formal institution.
So
there is no person who is referred to as a member of academia who has not been taught in a formal institution the conventions of that formal institution. That person is not a member of academia. Jesus, therefore, was not a member of academia.
Well, that's our postmodern interpretation.
I'm not sure if there are varieties of interpretations. Mfundisi, there's only one definition. If you can look at your encyclopedia right now, you're going to find pre, post, or convention. There's only one definition of academia, isn't it?
So then what the question then is, why then do the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, how is this man knowledgeable in what he's knowledgeable about, and yet he has not done these particular things?
So this means
that academia, of being educated, is not necessarily going to be going to a school, but being exposed and being knowledgeable of the teachings that one is meant to know about.
Here's the thing, the issue, before we stray too far, but the issue here is not whether he was exposed to information. I totally agree with you that Yeshua was exposed to information in the same way that Peter was exposed to information, in the same way that John the Revelator was exposed to information. All these people who were not formally trained in any school or educational institution by any particular teacher, all of these people, they were never taught by a particular teacher or a school or education institution. But they were exposed to information, and I'm okay with that kind of exposure. But that exposure does not make you an academic. That exposure means you've been inspired. My question was, Why do we rely on academia? Why do we rely on institutions of higher learning, schools and teachers, and not be taught by the very same people that taught Jesus? The very same people that taught John the Revelator? The very same people that taught Peter himself? Why do we not rely on those people? And those people, dare I say, are the Elohim. Through the Ruach Elohim. That's my suggestion, that these were not trained by people. They were trained and given the information by the Ruach Elohim. Why do we today rely on academic institutions like universities, like schools or colleges, like theological seminaries, like teachers and so forth? Why do we rely on that for interpretation? And yet the biggest people, for example, you quoted the book of Daniel. John is the best expositor of the writings of Daniel. John was not trained at any formal institution.
Yeah, the reason why we do that is so that people don't come up with their own erroneous interpretation.
But John did the very same thing. Why do we call their people's inspiration erroneous, and yet John was not erroneous, Peter was not erroneous, Jesus was not erroneous, and yet all these people that I'm quoting quoted from the old scriptures and interpreted those old scriptures, the Tanakh, such as. Why? Why do we claim that modern day expositors of the word are going to be erroneous, but those those who are in the Bible were not?
Well, look, we are saying, for consistency's sake, use academia. However, do not leave the Holy Spirit, because in hermeneutics, the first thing that you're taught is pray before you actually even start reading the biblical text.
Consistent to what, Mfundis? What's the measure of this consistency? Dare I suggest that the measure of consistency should not be members of academia who give us these standards. The measure of consistency should be the Holy Spirit who gave the information to begin with. But no. We rely entirely and exclusively on that which is written by members of academia. We don't even know what kind of relationship they had with the God of the Almighty that we're talking about.
Well, honestly and truly speaking, the Holy Spirit always inspires people who look out to Him for assistance. So what based on the biblical thought, or should I say the hermeneutical teaching that we get of pray before you start interpreting and all of that, we are confident with the fact that the Holy Spirit has inspired these people. And even if not, the Holy Spirit is not unable to inspire you when you read and wish to understand the biblical thought that He was teaching.
Let me give you an example, Mfundis. In the Bible, we have authors like Paul. Paul is one of the most prolific authors of the New Testament. Paul appears to have had some kind of inspiration that goes against the inspiration of those that came before him. The inspiration that came to Moshe or Moses was that you must have people circumcised. Paul comes with a different kind of inspiration that says, nah, you don't have to be uncircumcised. Moshe writes in the book of Genesis that it is not good for a man to be alone. Paul comes and says, yeah, actually, I prefer that you remain alone, just as I am. It appears the writings of Paul go in direct opposition to some of the writings of Moshe. And yet, we would love to believe that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And yet, there are these apparent contradictions in the writings of Paul. Paul not only contradicts other writers, Paul contradicts God. God is the one who said to Moshe, I said, it is not good for a man to be alone. Huh? But Paul goes on to contradict God himself in the book of Bereshit. Huh? So I need to understand. Paul was trained by people, by the way. He was not inspired like Jesus. He was trained and claimed that he had received inspiration in Damascus. But I'm not even going to challenge that right now. But what I'm bringing to your attention is we are talking about these people who are schooled at school. They come with interpretations that appear to contradict the interpretations of those who were never schooled in school, but schooled in heaven by the Elohim. Help us understand, Mfundis.
Well, You see, there are things that the biblical text is, okay, maybe let's put it this way.
Right.
In terms of your example of Paul.
Right.
There's actually, Paul was actually trying to teach people to not overemphasize the issue of being married, because unfortunately the issue of marriage is the following, that many people have pushed themselves into a number of, or should I say, have ended up destroying themselves because of wanting to be married. And so the intention of people going to marriage and all of that has actually been lost, all right? The proper intention.
You see, that's well and good, Mfundisi. I'm okay with that. That's a very nicely phrased sentiment there. But Paul didn't say that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I would rather that you be like me. He doesn't say all of that. None of that, he says. But he simply says...
The reason why he says that is because... Okay. There's a lot of problems that a married person encounters, and he is unable to minister the way the Savior would want him to minister.
So the Savior didn't know what he was talking about when he says it is not good for you to be alone. So Paul is right. He knows better, and the Savior doesn't know better. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's falsely and erroneously inspiring people not to remain alone as men so that Paul can come and correct the Savior.
No, that's not the case.
Okay.
What is happening is that Paul is teaching absolute reliance on the Savior more than reliance on human relationships and holding on into human.
Then why castigate marriage?
Well, that's another topic altogether. And that is something that we can deal with at a later stage. However, the truth of the matter is this, that the reason why academia has helped in terms of interpreting the Bible is to give consistent and proper thought. And wherever there has been, should I say, erroneous ideas, is because maybe people are dealing with biblical text from a humanistic point of view, if not a humanistic point of view, from a social context point of view, so that we can have answers to social dilemmas that are created from, or should I say, that are seemingly are found in the biblical text. And so based on that, we then try and answer social issues with biblical text and trying to synchronize these things so that we can have direction on our day-to-day kind of lives.
Let me tell you why I found this person's question to be very insightful. Because of the very many interpretations, we have very many Christian denominations.
Yes.
Something you don't find in Judaism, something you don't find in Islam, something you don't find in the Baha'i faith. All four of these are all based on the Abrahamic teachings. They're all referred to as Abrahamic faiths because they believe in the God of Abraham. So the understanding of the God of Abraham appears to be very consistent with the Baha'is, with the Muslims, with the Jews, but with the Christians. Yay! There's a divergence of understandings, plural. And as such, over 3 years ago, when I last checked, there were more than 33,000 Christian interpretations of truth. They call them churches or denominations. Over 33,000 interpretations of truth. Surely we have a problem there, Mfundisi, don't we?
Not quite. Okay. Maybe we do have, because... also, you should remember, these interpretations come as a result of different thoughts. And for instance, the Lutheran left the Roman Catholic Church because of a particular interpretation that the Catholic Church was not willing to accept and adhere to, all right? And then the Lutheran Church came into being, and so forth and so on. So what we find...
Well, let's be very clear about that. With Martin Luther, it was because he claimed to have a better interpretation.
Yes.
And he claimed that the church that had groomed him to be what he is was wrong. And so he found very many reasons why they are wrong, and he wrote a thesis about it. Quite frankly, over 90 of them? How many? 94?
Yes.
So here is the issue, Mfundisi. There is another example of how people claim they are right. Why? Because they are relying on other people. Are they relying on the Spirit? Is it the Spirit that causes people to be so fragmented and divided? 33,000, and I'm sure there's much, much more, over 33,000 divisions. Why are we so comfortable with this, Mfundisi? Because this interpretation dilemma, and I am suggesting it's a dilemma, suggests that perhaps we don't have one Spirit. For if we had one Spirit, we would have one interpretation, isn't it?
That's possible, and that's a very strong argument to bring up, and I agree with what you're saying. However, we should also understand that for us to be able to interpret the biblical text the way we interpret it, our background is also very important. So the reason why certain ideas we have is because of the exposure that we have been exposed to,
right,
and our environment, and also, because the biblical text is a text that is given to us across many moons and many years,
right?
So everyone is trying to find the exact interpretation.
Right.
And whenever a person feels or notices that they have found the exact interpretation through archaeology and interpretation of archaeological works of other theologians who are archaeologists as well, different interpretations come because others feel, no, this other theologian unfortunately ignored something that was of serious importance to the understanding of the biblical text. So it's just small nuances that give us a broader reality as to what we shouldn't ignore, because this and that is very, very important. And so our background and what we're exposed to is also the reason why we have different interpretations.
Yeah, okay. Mfundisi, thank you very much. Thank you very much for your answers and your kindness to just help us. Hey, man. See you tomorrow. Have a wonderful day, Father Mfundisi. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.